Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
By the way, I appreciate a lot of work done around here yesterday by a number of these young men, so have a new stain on the ramp and caulking around the radio room and all kinds of things got done yesterday. So appreciate the fellows putting in some work yesterday around the building. All right, Zechariah chapter 13, beginning verse 1 and ending verse 1. We'll pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. And I'll just say one more thing about this series of messages. It is a joy to be able to open up the Old Testament scripture and preach Christ. And preach Christ. I was looking this morning. I store my sermons in file folders on my computer. And this series alone, I didn't count, but I think we've been in this series for a year now. I didn't set out for it to be a year. Just wanted to preach through from Genesis forward a number of key texts. And we've not covered them all. We've really scratched the surface of Christ in the Old Testament. If you read Luke 24, the Lord Jesus opened and expounded unto his disciples from the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's a number of psalms we didn't touch, didn't preach on. And we've just scratched the surface. But if there's any question that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Bible should settle that question. Whether we're reading Old Testament or New, it doesn't matter. And so we'll just keep preaching the same theme. We're just going to move to New Testament once we finish out here in the Old Testament. We're going to move over and look at the miracles of Christ because they were done and recorded for one specific purpose, that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you might believe it, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. And so let's pray, and then we'll stand and read this verse, and then with God's help, unpackage some things I think the Lord has for us here today. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, again for the day. Thank you, Lord, especially that we have access to you. And Lord, we thank you that we have that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, I'm thankful for the peace that I can have today. Lord, so many in this room have today because we know, because we have your word, our sins are forgiven. Lord, we have been made new. We've been given an inheritance in heaven. We don't deserve it, but we have it by your grace, and we thank you very much for it. Lord, may the reality of spiritual things be, Lord, to us this morning, Lord, as real as the things we see. Lord, we know the spiritual things that we cannot see, Lord, our reality. But Lord, it takes faith to recognize that reality. So help us this morning to respond to your word in faith. Lord, every one of us will respond. Lord, for the saved this morning, please strengthen their faith in you. Lord, I pray that they would be solidified in their faith in you so that when you speak to them, they trust and obey. And Lord, for anyone who's not yet come to faith in you and been born again, well, God, use the message today to reprove those that are in need of their need to be saved and of your sufficiency to save. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the preaching now. Please help me. Lord, I pray for soundness of mind. I pray, Lord, for you'd help me and guide me to have purity of heart, that you may work through the preaching of your word today. Lord, as you've commanded it, bless it to bring repentance and faith in the hearts of people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Let me just say this very quickly. If you would study the phrase "in that day" through the book of Zechariah, it is used over and over. I didn't write down how many times, but starting in the first couple of chapters, you'll see it repeated. So this is just one more prophecy of "in that day," the day that is coming, that God is foretelling and promising is coming. He says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Thank you. You may be seated. We sing the song. I think we sang it last week, if I'm not mistaken. Recently, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's a biblical song. If I were to ask you this morning, are we washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ or by the word of God? Because both terms are used in the New Testament. Are we washed by the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, by the blood of Christ? I mean, what is our means of washing? And I see many of you saying yes, and you're correct. You are correct. We would not know of the blood of Christ if it weren't for the Word of God. Amen? And so we know it by the Word of God. We know what it has power to accomplish by the Word of God. And the author of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God. So it's all the above. But I have no doubt in this text, the fountain being spoken here is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, not necessarily in name or title, but in His what He would be sent to accomplish. It's interesting. Words are important. We all understand words are important. We live in a world where there are those who are deceivers who want to diminish the importance of words, or they want to strive about words. The New Testament talks about that. Watch out for people that want to strive about words. How many have ever seen somebody go through a legal case? They were as guilty as sin itself, but because they manipulated or redefined terms, they got themselves off of the hook, not because they were innocent, but because they were clever with words. Make no mistake, words are how we communicate. God chose to preserve His Word in written form. Watch out for anybody that wants to tamper with the words of God. And you say, why are we saying this now? Well, He chooses to use the word fountain. He doesn't use the term pond or lake. He doesn't use the term, He uses a fountain. A fountain, if you think of a fountain, we use the term spring. It's very similar. It is a constant flow of water. How many of us understand there's underground rivers that run underneath us? When you tap into a well, you're tapping into an aquifer. That well may run dry, but the Spirit of God chose to use the word fountain here because of what it entails. So for instance, the same kind of wording would be used of the heart of a human. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, meaning your life flows from your heart like a fountain. It is something that's constant. I'll say more about that in just a moment. I'm kind of already diving into our first point. But here, just a very simple verse, but if we kind of throw a magnifying glass on this verse, understanding that this fountain is a prophetic reference to God sending a Messiah, a Savior, the source of eternal life. We've heard of the fountain of life. You remember the old Spaniard who tried to discover the fountain of life, that he might drink it and live forever. There is a fountain of life, but His name is Jesus Christ. In Scripture, this Christ and His gift of eternal life are more than once referred to as a fountain. But it's interesting, I was doing some study in preparation for this, and in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, it talks about the nation of Israel had a twofold sin. They had turned from the fountain of life and had hewn themselves cisterns that couldn't hold water. God uses the word cistern. We understand what a cistern is. It's a holding tank. God says, I've provided you a fountain, an unending source of fresh water that's pure, and you've rejected that and hewn yourselves out holding tanks that are always empty. Well, that would preach a long way. But from that standpoint, the fountain was provided for drinking. And Jesus referred to Himself and eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit as water that flows from within. But here, this reference to a fountain is not for drinking, but for cleansing. And so in both instances, the reference is to Christ and what He provides to us. But here, the reference is to a fountain for cleansing. We'll say more about that as well. So I want to hone in on that and understand that when we come to the New Testament, one of the ways that God describes salvation of a sinner is it's a cleansing. It's a washing. This is why people get confused about what a baptismal tank does. Your water baptism will wash your conscience because you are identifying with Christ and what He's done for you. And the Bible says water baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. What you are saying is, I acknowledge that what has happened physically to me just now is just a picture of what God did for me when Christ saved me. He washed me and made me new. Salvation is a washing. This is why people who don't think they're dirty don't want salvation. Because salvation is a washing. We are not clean naturally, we're filthy. And so this reference to a fountain this morning, again, I'm kind of referencing the end here at the beginning, but I want to see where we're going. We're not looking at a fountain that's speaking of taking a drink this morning, but one that's been provided for cleansing. And throughout Scripture, there's a need for cleansing. And in the Old Testament, there were ceremonial cleansings that were a picture of what needs to take place to us spiritually. And so Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, you don't have to turn there. We're not going to read all that right now, but the Bible refers to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Christ. Colossians says the same thing. Chapter 1, I believe it is, of Colossians tells us that we are baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we are by one Spirit baptized into one body. That's a spiritual transaction that takes place. Galatians 3:27 says we are baptized into Christ. So you understand, Jesus is a fountain. You need to be immersed in the fountain of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, one should understand why, but I just want to establish the typology or the picture that's painted here. There's a fountain that's referenced, and we understand the ties to this to the New Testament when it refers to our washing. We'll see more verses before the message is done that refer to salvation as a washing and a cleansing. One of the reasons you can't get folks to the fountain is they don't think they're dirty. I said that a moment ago, but how many of you, and I've asked this question before, how many have ever been standing in the line at the grocery store and you think, something doesn't smell good? And then you realize it's the person in front of you. Now you're not going to be rude and say, whew, but you may kind of back up just a little bit. You're trying to figure out, how do I behave now that I realize that stench is coming from that person? How many of you realize if you ask them, do you think you smell bad? They would say, no. Truth? How many know you learn to live with your own filth? Now, if that's true physically, how true do you think it is spiritually? Because the physical, someone may tell you, hey, clean up. But spiritually, we often get accustomed to our own filth and don't see a need for a fountain. I pray today we can see that need. The message is very simple. I'll point out three things in this verse, beginning with what we already started referencing, the portrait that God chooses to give us. It says, in that day, so at this present time, this was not so yet. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. And I want you to, we have to kind of slow down and meditate on what's being said here to get a hold of this truth. You think about a fountain. The Bible doesn't say the fountain was not existing yet. He said, in that day. There's a day, not today, but in the future, God is going to open up to you a fountain. Now, that tells me a few things. Number one, this fountain was an already existing source. This is an existing source. Before you go onto a piece of property and drill a well, you did not make water come there. You tapped into the water that was already there. Does that make sense? You're not going to buy a property unless you have. You're going to build on it around here. If you're outside the city limits, you're going to do your research and find out, is there water under this ground? Is it accessible? Because if not, you're going to have problems. You're going to be like many who have to haul water in. That may be what you have to do. But the fact is, you're going to want to know that. But when God references a fountain, this is a source of water that was already existing. God doesn't say, in that day, I'll create a fountain. He says, in that day, I'm going to open a fountain to the house of David. Meaning, you have need for a fountain, and I'm promising you that I'm going to provide that fountain. Everything leading up to the day of Christ's coming was pointing to that day. The shadows of the law, the sacrifices of animals was saying, one day I'll provide a lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Everyone's expectation was being pointed forward. He said, you know what? You're a people who need a fountain of water. And he's obviously speaking spiritually. They had fountains of water physically all over the land of Israel. But he said, there's a fountain I'm going to open to you. But what this tells us is, it was not a fountain that would come into existence. It was a fountain that was already in existence. By the way God words this, it is, this source is already here. And if you know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always been and he always will be. Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. You know what John 1:14 is? It is the opening of the fountain. It's God saying, I've opened the fountain. He's already there. He is an existing source of life and strength. You realize, listen to me this morning, the only constant in our universe is God. He is the only constant. In the entirety of the universe, he's the only thing that always has been and always will be. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about the expansion of the universe and how our universe is expanding. You got all these scientists talking about black holes and all this stuff. And you can dive into some of that if you want to, but I'm going to tell you this morning, how many of you understand things change? Our nation changes. Your body changes. The world changes. Everything in our world is touched by sin, but not God. How many of you understand only he inhabits eternity? Isaiah 57, 15 tells us that God inhabits eternity, meaning he has no beginning, he has no end, and so there was a fountain that was an existing source of life and cleansing. And God said, in that day, there's a day coming for you, Israel, that there's a source of cleansing that's already existent. It is already sufficient. It is already capable of cleansing you. But there's coming a day I'm going to open it up to you. And so the portrait that's pictured is that of an existing source of cleansing, an endless supply. A fountain, as I said, is not a stagnant pool of water. That's what a cistern is. A fountain is active and moving. It is something that is constantly pure and fresh, something that is a provision of life. It provides fresh, continuing, unending supplies of water. That's what a fountain is. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose a portrait and chose the word fountain on purpose. This is not, again, some stagnant pool you drink from. May I say this? Philosophy is a stagnant pool. You can go drink from it. It can sustain you a little bit, but it gets so stagnant that at some point it will poison your mind. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You know what philosophy is? Man's guessing at what is true. You know what Jesus Christ is? God telling you what's true. I don't know about you. I would rather know what truth is instead of guess at it. How many of you know the philosophers get it right sometimes? But sometimes they don't. Because they are discounting God and relying on their intellect to figure out why things are and why is the world the way it is and why does life go the way it is and why do we function the way we do. And listen, they may be right sometimes, but philosophy ends up being a stagnant pool. It becomes a cistern that creates corruption by its city. How many of you know this? Water needs to move. It needs to be oxygenated. A fountain has no problem with that. It is a flowing, moving, running water that is a constant, consistent, unending supply. That's the kind of fountain that's being referred to. In Leviticus 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "And when he that hath an issue," talking about an issue of his flesh, a running issue, "is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in," you might know what it says next, "running water. And shall be clean." He needs a fountain. That was a physical cleansing. God says, I don't want you just going down and putting your germs in a still pool of water or they'll all still be laying there. How many know how many of you understand how mosquitoes spread disease? Not from fountains. From still water. Still water. They found years ago when yellow fever was discovered, I think it was down, I don't remember exactly if it was Cuba, somewhere in the Caribbean. But what they did is they did a study. There was ponds of water, and the mosquitoes were going and hatching their eggs there. And there was so much filth and so much disease that they would spread the blood from one person to the next. They'd go hatch their eggs. And because of that stagnant water, corruption was produced and spread. Not a fountain, though. In running water, and we'll get to it in just a moment, in a fountain, it's constantly moving, constantly purifying, and we know that's true. I'm not going to go dip my cup in some old stagnant pond and take a drink, but you know, if I'm in a mountain stream and it's flowing over rocks and it's not where people have been living, I'll go ahead and take me a drink, unless there's a mine or something nearby. True? That moving water is what purifies it. And this fountain is not a pond, not a stagnant pool, not a cistern, not just a well. If he's called a well, Jesus said that he's the kind of well that never runs dry, that the well and the water he has to offer will spring up, he says, into everlasting life in John chapter 4. I remember one time, and you've heard me tell this many of you before, but had a lady in town I was witnessing to, and she'd get irritated with me because I'd always come back and say, my job's preach the Bible. You don't want my opinion, but here's what the Bible says. She said, you're so narrow-minded. She got irritated. You're so narrow-minded. She finally said, can't you think outside that book? I said, I have no desire to. She said, don't you ever want to expand on what you have? I said, you don't understand. I have a fountain. I have something that never runs dry. I am content and satisfied. This book has not been exhausted yet in my life, and it won't be. I've read through this book over and over. I'm reading through it again, and I'm going to read it again, and it speaks to me fresh and new every day. That's because this is the written picture of the living Word. Because the author is living, he continues to minister to people through the words of this book. Of recent days, I've had opportunity to try to help people who are having difficulty in life. And one of the things I'll say to them, and I hope they're not looking for rocket science or some profound answer, is, are you reading your Bible? Can I encourage you to read the Bible? And can I encourage you to read it this way, knowing that God that authored it is living, and He died for you, and He loves you, and if you are saved, it's how He's going to sustain you. Christian, hear me this morning. This book, because it proceeds from Christ, this is your life. It will not only go in you and sustain you, it'll wash you and cleanse you because it is His Word. And the point would be this, that God portrays what He's going to open to the nation of Israel as a fountain, an existing source, already existing, already there, just has to be opened up, has to be exposed and made accessible. It is an endless supply. Numbers 19 again refers to, if any unclean person, I said, and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer and purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. God made emphasis in the law for the need of running water when they would cleanse and so forth. And then thirdly, not only is this fountain, the portrait we have, it's a picture of an existing source of water, an endless supply of water, but an effectual stream of water. So what are you saying? This fountain of water does two things, okay? If you're filthy, you've got disease and germs on you. This is why we do running water when we wash our hands in bathrooms. How many of you, if you've traveled abroad at all, sometimes the running water is a little scary because before it runs through the faucet, it's sitting somewhere and sitting there for a long time. And so if you travel abroad much, they're going to tell you don't brush your teeth with that. They don't purify it the same way here and those kind of things. But the fact is, a fountain, as we said earlier, it's a fresh thing. So when you put your hands in there, let's say you've had a sore on your hand, it's been oozing, and now it's finally dried up, and you've got to go get ceremonial clean. You're washing that water. It removes the germs from you, but it also carries them to the ocean, someplace. Where does the Bible say? I believe it's in Malachi chapter 7. Where does God say He takes our sins? He casts them into the sea. You know how? That's where the fountain carries all that. It doesn't leave it right here. This fountain not only removes the filth from the person, it removes it from the place. It carries it away. Gone forevermore. Now get that picture in your mind. It's the portrait God's given us. A fountain being an existing source of water, it's already there. It doesn't come into existence. It was already in existence. Jesus did not come into existence in Bethlehem. The fountain was opened in Bethlehem. God revealed His Son. His Son has always been and always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. It's an existing source of endless supply. It is an effectual stream to cleanse. And we're getting just a little bit ahead, but that's the portrait we're given. Number two, the provision that's made. He said, in that day, there shall be a fountain. But what's He say next? Opened. A fountain open. Meaning, this fountain is here, but you and I both know a fountain that's shut off by earth, a fountain that the earth hinders us from touching, does you no good. An underwater river does no good unless you tap it. And what God said is there is a river, the Bible says. There is a fountain. There is a river that makes glad the heart of men. But what God said is I am going to make it to where you can touch the fountain. A cleansing fountain. Let me put it to you this way. This morning, say you come in the building. You say, man, my hands are filthy. I need to wash somewhere. I say, we have three bathrooms and one kitchen. You go to the first bathroom and the door is locked. And you go to the next bathroom and the door is locked. You go to the third bathroom and the door is locked. And you go to the kitchen and the sink is turned off. What good does all the water in this building do you if you can't get to it? The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Verse 4, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I got to thinking about this concept of open, and I don't want to misappropriate the word of God, but I thought, in the life of the Lord Jesus, number one, He was made available to us through the virgin birth. God became man through the virgin birth. This fountain was made accessible and touchable. But you think about, just follow the word open through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. There's a number of things. He opened his mouth and preached the word of God, a fountain of cleansing. He opened his hands to be crucified. They opened his side with a spear, and water and blood flowed out. And then on the third day, there was an open tomb. All this speaks the same thing. God making himself accessible to man. Now tell me this morning, did God have to do that? Did God have to open a fountain? Could he have left it sealed up? You know what? Jesus Christ was in heaven. He is the living Son of God who has always been, always will be. Did God have to make the eternal life accessible to humanity? He did not, but he promised it. And so he's done it. So the opening speaks of just a few simple things. Number one, it was made accessible. We've already used that word, by God. But made available to us by God. Let me read you a number of verses. I referenced Philippians 2, 5 through 8, that the Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. God became flesh, and he became flesh in such a way that he was accessible and available to be touched, and we could come to him, and he's still available and accessible today. The Bible says in Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So God has made this fountain of life, he's made the Lord Jesus Christ accessible and available to who? Whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that, whosoever, don't let somebody trick you with words. Whosoever still today means whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that not the fountain? Is it not? Does not our sin, I will deal with it in just a moment, sin brings death and defilement. We need a fountain. May I say this? Your righteousness is a broken cistern, not a fountain. Jesus says your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I've tried to use this analogy before. Some of you have worked on a vehicle, and if you're like me, I can't get near working on a vehicle without having grease from head to toe. I can look like I work hard without doing anything. I get filthy just walking by a car, but anyway, can you imagine, when I do work on a vehicle, I get some of those blue shop towels, you know, that you can use over and over and throw them away, or shop rags. And so if I'm working on the vehicle, I'm going to wipe my hands on that thing. Then I'm going to wipe my hands on the thing. If I'm changing the oil, I'm going to wipe around the drain plug when I'm done. Can you imagine next morning getting up and saying, well, I'm going to go wash my face, and grabbing a handful of those old dirty, filthy, oily rags and just scrubbing all over? People that are trying to clean up their lives by good deeds, good works, and righteous acts, that's what you're doing. You are just smearing more filth all over yourself, and you offer that to God, and he's not going to accept it. So we often turn to these broken cisterns to clean us or to wash us, and that's not going to work. Righteousness is not the fountain of life. No, God has provided this. This fountain is, God has made it accessible. And here's what I want to say. God has made it accessible and available to anyone that wants to be washed and cleansed. That's the breaking point. That's the key in this whole matter. Philippians chapter 2, we referenced 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to establish this morning how accessible and available eternal life is, how accessible and available Jesus Christ is. Acts 17, 31 tells us that God hath now commanded all men everywhere to repent. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. He says in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have some men to be saved. No? Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's Christ who is that fountain provided by God to cleanse us. And God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Make no mistake this morning, if you are in sin. God has opened a fountain for your sin, and he expects you to come for cleansing. Not only expects you, he's commanded you to. Do you realize if you know the gospel this morning and have not yet fled to Christ for salvation, you are in rebellion against God? It's not this passive thing of, well, I'm just not ready yet. Well, if you're not ready, it's because you're not obedient to God. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, meaning in any area where I don't agree with God's assessment of me, repentance means I change my mind and agree with God. So this is, I'm not the religious type. This has nothing to do with being a religious type. I got news for you. I'm one of the least religious types in this room. The only kind of religion I care about is when you know that Christ has saved you and you're going to go and going to demonstrate that through a life that's unspotted from this world, ministering to fatherless and widows. That's pure religion, meaning a faith that manifests itself in what you do. We're not talking about being some kind of a religious type. We're talking about the God who made you and whether or not you're acceptable to him. And on the day of one's departure from this life, it will matter. It will matter. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, listen to this today. You know why our world is so filthy? Not because there's not a way to clean it up, but when offered the way of cleansing, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You want to be a clean person this morning. You want to be holy. You want to be pure. You can be. God has opened a fountain for your cleansing. We live in such a sinful world where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There is no sin that fountain can't cleanse. You hear me now? This world is not filthy because God can't cleanse. This world is filthy because it wants to be. That's it. Christian says, I don't have victory. I'm still defiled. I know that I'm clean on God's record, but more of my life is defiled in sin. There is a fountain for your cleansing, if you will but go. You with me this morning? God has made the fountain, this unending, eternal, existing source of an effectual stream of cleansing has been made accessible to man, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You realize this morning, I know men personally who at one time you wouldn't trust them to stay in your house. And you could trust them with anything you own today. What happened? They were cleansed in the fountain. Listen, this whole matter of salvation is not a mental set of games. It is a spiritual reality that takes place when you allow Christ to do for you what he came to do. 1 John chapter 2, very quickly. We'll go back to Zechariah 13. I just want to speak about the availability and the accessibility to this fountain. God has opened up a fountain. Again, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So for whosoever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2. We read it in Sunday school. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, meaning he is the satisfactory payment to assuage the wrath of God. What satisfies the wrath of God against our filthiness? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. He didn't just die for those who would believe on him. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He didn't just die for his generation. He didn't just die for those who would believe on him, as some false teachers teach. The Bible says that he tasted death for every man. Meaning Jesus tasted death for my filth. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. Meaning this, when he died for the sins. Every single sin that's ever been committed was laid on him. How many of you are burdened by the sins of other people today? How many of you bear a weight of grief, a weight of sorrow, a weight of concern over the sins of the lives of other people? You know what we've done? We have got one little small droplet of the cup he drank on Calvary. He took the sins of every man on himself and then was punished for them. I'm trying to say to you this morning, he's the propitiation, not for our sins only, not just that generation, not just those who've believed, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This morning, listen now, God says, here's the picture. I'm going to open a fountain. It's an existing, eternal, effectual source of cleansing. And he's opened it to every man. And he has opened it. He's made cleansing, salvation through his son accessible and available to whosoever will. Number three, the purpose. And we've already alluded to it over and over, but it's spelled out in Zechariah 13:1. So the portrait that's given, that is of a fountain, the provision. The fountain has been opened. What was prophesied in Zechariah 13:1 has been fulfilled. It has been opened. The fountain was opened to the nation of Israel, and what did the nation as a whole say? Many Jews have been saved, but what did the nation of Israel say to the fountain? We're not interested in your fountain. We'll wait for another one. They are still looking for a Messiah as a nation, as a religion. They said, no, we don't accept the one God opened. We'll have our own. So you know what God did? Through their fall, he opened the fountain up to you and me. And so it's available and accessible. Number three, though, the purpose. Why is this fountain there? The Bible says, in that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, the word for is determined by context. There are those that take Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Meaning, baptism, many teach baptism is going to wash away your sins. No, you don't repent and be baptized. Water baptism doesn't wash away your sins in the sense of the sight of God. It'll give you a good conscience. Wash your sins from your conscience because you will have a good conscience toward God. You know what it's saying? Repent and be baptized because of remission of sins. Your sins have been remitted. Indicate that by your baptism. Here, you know what? A fountain was not open to provide sin and uncleanness. Can you imagine how somebody might take this? In that day, God will open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, we'll just have a fountain that's providing sin and uncleanness. No! For cleansing of sin. It is there to wash and cleanse us from our sin. You know, why does he use these two words, for sin and uncleanness? It alludes to the two aspects we dealt with earlier, justification and sanctification. Sin brings death. This word sin here, let me read you the definition of the word sin as it is used in this verse. So, it'll be opened, this fountain, for sin and uncleanness. Because of the presence of sin in the nation, because of the uncleanness of the people, God will open a fountain to cleanse you. The word sin means an offense and its penalty. Not just the offense, an offense and its penalty. Occasion, sacrifice, expiation, an offender, punishment. So it carries, this idea of sin here carries not only because sin was committed, but because there is a penalty for sin. How many people don't believe Romans 6:23? People that can quote it. For the wages of sin is death. You can avoid, you say, well, everybody's going to die. Well, that's because all are sinners. But you understand this, there are two deaths. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Revelation 21 verse 8 refers to the second death. That is when someone whose name is not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Meaning they will be eternally, forever separated from God and from life. Is that what death is, separation from life? And one will have that. Listen, you can escape that if you've never sinned. But the wages of sin is death. There's a fountain opened because of death. I mean, let's understand this. We talked earlier about the stagnant ponds that produce disease and the mosquitoes spread that around. I mean, let's understand this. One of the reasons disease is often very high in certain cultures is because of uncleanliness. Because there's not proper cleansing. There's not running water. Now, if that's true in the physical sense, isn't that there to teach us a spiritual lesson? May I say this? If you've never come under the fountain of Jesus Christ, you're dead. It's just a matter of time until that death becomes a reality. We are dead in trespasses and sins until we're washed in the fountain of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. There's sin on us. It has killed us. Not waiting to kill us. It's just a matter, the explanation of the forbearance of God last Sunday was tremendous. God saying, this is going to happen. We're just going to roll it forward, give you an opportunity to have grace. And listen, this morning, if you're here and you are in your, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. meaning your faith in me is the only solution for your sin. Sin brings death of conscience, death of everything it touches. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I want to tell you something. Our culture has made light of sin. We like to laugh at sin. You know one of the reasons that entertainment makes jokes about sin? To get you not to take it seriously. So then the old blabbermouth preacher is nothing but a stick in the mud, trying to get you to be serious about things that are just funny. I want to tell you something. Sin is not funny. It'll take you to a devil's hell. That's what sin does. Because God's not, listen to me now this morning, God's not letting sin into heaven. And if you got sin on you, you're not getting into heaven. So what do? Go to the fountain. Why is there a fountain? Why did God provide sin? Jesus was given his name. He said, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their poverty. He shall save his people from their drab and dreary life. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, that God would help us to see sin like he does. One time in the jail, Jeff may have been with me. I've done this a couple times. I asked the men, I said, if you could describe sin as a disease, some kind of a sickness. Were we together on that day? You can testify for me here this morning. If you could describe sin as a sickness, it's a common cold, it is pneumonia, or it's stage 4 cancer in the last days. Which would you describe it as? How many of them said cancer? Did any of them say cancer? I didn't think any of them did. And a number of them, well, first time I ever asked, they said, it's a common cold. A common cold. The group of men that I asked, so maybe it wasn't the same group we had that day, I don't know. Common cold. Their view of sin was, well, everybody does it. Everybody has it, and it'll come and go. No, sin is stage 4 cancer. You're going to die. Not just stage 4, but incurable. You're going to die. It's going to destroy you. God says, I'm going to open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Sin has to do with the consequence. He deals with sin, meaning the penalty for sin, death. But you realize this, sin not only brings death, it brings defilement. So there is, yes, death, but he says for sin and for uncleanness. Do you realize there's a twofold application there? If you study the New Testament, there is a washing that takes place when you get saved that's symbolized by baptism. But there's a daily washing that takes place as a Christian. Jesus washes his church with the water of his word, meaning he says, I'm going to wash the old life off of you. I'm going to save you from its effect, its final consequence. But I'm also going to save you from its immediate effect of making you dirty. Some people say, you know what? My sin got dealt with. I'm no longer going to die and go to hell. Good enough. Hey, that fountain was not just to save you from death. It was to clean you and make you pure. If you study the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees only emphasized outward cleansing. That's it. Wash your hands, wash your dishes, wash your pots. We don't want to spread disease. That's fine. Is there anything wrong with washing dishes and pots? But they believed they were righteous because they did all that nonsense. And Jesus said, here you put all this emphasis on cleansing the outside of the cup and of the vessel, but on the inside it's dirty, filthy. You are full of dead men's bones. You know what? That's all religion can do is clean up the exterior and leave you full of rot on the inside. You see, sin is the source of uncleanness. And so God has to deal with the sin that's at the source, in the heart, and then what he does, he deals with the uncleanness of the life. When God gets covetousness out of your heart, he'll get the thievery out of your life. When God gets the lust out of your heart, he'll get the uncleanness and fornication out of your life. When God gets the lust out of your heart, he'll get the adultery out of your life. When God gets the pride out of your heart, he'll get the immodesty out of your life. Whatever it may be, every outward sin is connected to an inward. And the fountain was provided for both, for sin and uncleanness. When God gets the bitterness out of your heart, he'll get the curse words out of your mouth. You with me this morning? Well, I'm glad I've come to Christ. I'm forgiven for my sins. Now, I still use a lot of words I shouldn't. Something's not right. God wants your life clean. Amen? He does. There's people that rail today on the purity culture. You know what it tells me? And you say, I'll be honest with you. I don't care what reasoning they have if they've got a problem with purity. Our God is a holy God. And he said, be therefore holy as the Lord your God is holy. Christ was not come so that we could continue wallowing in the mud, but have a pardon for our sin. Jesus, the Bible tells, 1 Peter deals with those who've been washed but return to their wallowing. They weren't really washed. Their nature never changed. Help me this morning while I get off on a rabbit trail for just a minute. We'll call it a pig trail. For you 4-H students that have taken, have any of you, Stanchion, you've done pigs, right? You give that pig a bath. Does he stay clean? Help me now. You bathe the pig, you can make him clean and nice. Good luck on that one, as clean as you can. And the moment he has a mud pit, what's he doing? He's going right back to it. I see these dog shows and all the thousands of dollars people pay for dogs. I kind of have to snicker. A dog is one of the dirtiest animals on planet Earth. And you can clean him up and put a bow in his hair, but a dog is still a dog and he'll still eat his own vomit if you let him. See, that's disgusting, Pastor. You got some people that go through all the motions of religion, but they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as they get near a pig pen, they're going in. That's what 1 Peter talks about. The apostates return to their wicked living because they never were born again in the first place. You can wash a pig, she'll go back to her wallowing. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe it is 2 Peter 2. The fact is this morning, the fountain was provided because of death, sin. That deals with the presence of sin and the penalty of sin. But it's also provided for the defilement, the outcome or the outward effects of sin on our life. And then inward as well, on the spirit and on the flesh, the presence of sin. You know what? A life lived by sin looks very different than a life lived under the direction of the Savior. That's why we're told, put off the old man and put on the new. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, Ephesians 4 tells us. How much corrupt communication does God want coming out of the mouth of one of his children? None. So the fountain was provided because of death, sin, but also because of uncleanness. That deals with, I want to justify you. I want to change your position. You're no longer a sinner in death. You're now a saint through the righteousness of Christ. But I also want to sanctify you. And God is working. If you're saved this morning, God did not stop working at any point to sanctify you. He's working to cleanse. The Bible tells us, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, the fountain was provided because we're filthy, we're dirty, and we need cleaned up. So God sent his Son into the world that we might be clean. Amen? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We as preachers today are pressured, and I can tell you this, I can testify, we're pressured to change our preaching and just start understanding we live in a filthy world, and so people are just going to live filthy lives. So we need to learn how to manage the filth rather than demand repentance. You call me what you will, stubborn, I like the word steadfast. I'm not changing my preaching with God's help. We're not going to manage filth. God says repent. Filth is still filth. Filthy attitudes, filthy thinking, filthy words, the things, anything that's sin, person, listen, anything that's sin is filthy. It's defiling. And God is not okay with it. God is not tolerant of sin like we are. He will forgive, but he is not tolerant. He will cleanse, but he's not tolerant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 bears this out. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, why do you think he has to say the next three words? Be not deceived. Somebody's going to try to tell you God's not concerned with whether or not you're righteous. He just loves you so much, he'll let you in no matter what. He loves you enough, he provided a solution for your sin. That's how much he loves you. He gave the only human fit to keep alive, and he gave him up to die. You hear me? One human being has been fit to live forever, and that's Jesus Christ. And God gave him up to die for us. That's how much God loves you. that he says, I have provided a solution for your sin. If you want to be acceptable in my sight, you can be. May I say this morning? You say, I don't give a rip if I'm acceptable to God or not. Then you won't be. That heart needs repentance. I trust that's not your heart here this morning. I trust no one says, I don't care what God thinks of me. Oh, that is the epitome of folly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning, I am accountable to an almighty God. Now notice again, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's going to give some examples. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then notice what he says. And such were. Now in our day, we'd say, such are some of you. There are churches that take pride in. We're a gracious church. We have a church full of fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and extortioners. In the grace of God, wonderful that we can be that, and God doesn't care. Someone who says that does not know the grace of God. God gave you grace to change you, to transform you, to take you from being that to being what he wants you to be. Such were some of you. Well, what's he say? But ye are washed. Washed in what? The fountain that God opened. The fountain of God's Son. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's move to Titus chapter 3, if you would. Titus chapter 3. We'll read a few verses here. Then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10. Titus chapter 3. The chapter begins with Paul telling Titus to give the Christians instructions about how to live as Christians. Very practical instructions. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. It's pretty abundant the Christians were a rebellious lot. The Bible says they were evil beasts, slow bellies, always liars. Sometimes I've read Titus and don't be unkind to me now. I've read Titus and read about Crete and thought, man, I lived there. Evil beasts, slow bellies, always liars. So rebuke them, the Bible says, sharply, maybe sound in the face. So he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Here's what he says. Here's why they should behave and why we should behave ourselves this way as Christians. For we ourselves also were sometimes. Is he talking about past tense or present? We were sometimes ourselves. Remember, we have to remember what we were before we got saved. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You can just hear right there, after God opened the fountain, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are things are good and profitable unto men. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Talking about faith in Jesus Christ in Hebrews 10. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He is not talking about holy water in someone's tank or in a jar. This right here is the pure water. The washing of the water of God's Word. It's God's Word that revealed the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ to you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that confirmed you that it's true. It's the Holy Spirit of God that imparts the promise that He will wash you and cleanse you. Listen, what I'm trying to say this morning, what God is saying is when He promised Israel in Zechariah 13, in that day, I'll open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He's opened the fountain. If you're saved this morning, we need to be reminded of what he did for us when we got saved so that we're not deceived and say, you know what? When God opened the fountain, he opened the fountain of my personal happiness. He opened a fountain for your cleansing so you can be fit for heaven. And that cleansing comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5, who washed us in his own blood, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Bible says we make our robes white through the blood of the Lamb. Our faith in his blood is what gives you the power to live a pure and godly life, not faith in yourself, faith in him. He's the fountain for cleansing, not only the cleansing of sin, the presence of sin, the death that comes with sin, but also the uncleanness that is related to sin. Christian, this morning, there's not a Christian in this room that should be serving lust and pleasure. You know what the Bible says about people like that? Whose God is their belly. They follow their impulses. Not a Christian. We've been to the fountain. Amen? If God has washed you from the sin, meaning you're cleared, your record's clear. You know what the blood of Christ does? It takes all the sins you have that God has recorded and wipes your record clean. Well, shouldn't I reflect that in the way I live? Shouldn't that position of forgiveness be reflected in how I live? That's cleansing from the unclean. You see what Christ came to do? To wash us, to make us new. Romans 6, we won't read it, but the Bible talks about if we're in Christ, we've been buried with him by baptism. Our old man of sin has been buried with him. We're raised to walk in newness of life. This morning, you know what God did? He opened a fountain for cleansing, cleansing of our sin, cleansing of our uncleanness. You know what? Through the blood of Christ, your record in heaven is clear. Through the word of Christ, your life on earth is clean. This morning, Christ is our fountain. You know what? When does the fountain run dry? When can you not, as a believer this morning, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? God saved you out of a life of sin and uncleanness unto a life of righteousness and godliness and holiness. If you're here this morning and you've never turned to Christ and said, I want the cleansing, I am a sinner, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to hell, I believe, you know, God the Holy Spirit is going to reprove you of three things if you're lost this morning. Of your sin, you are unclean and unfit for God. Of righteousness, only Jesus Christ can make you righteous, and of judgment. If you reject Jesus Christ and meet God in your sin, he'll send you to hell with the devil. See, what an angry God. What a just and holy God. What a merciful God to give you an opportunity to avoid that. Do you realize no one has to go to hell unless they decide to? If it's a fact. The Bible says in Romans 1 that we are without excuse. This morning, let me ask this, does God delight in the destruction of the wicked? According to Ezekiel, he does not. No one wants you clean this morning and saved more than God. Then what's the answer? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you flee to that fountain, he'll cleanse you. Christian, this morning, you have a fountain. Are you taking advantage of who your Savior is? You know what? There's a process going on in your life of God purifying you. You're to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have a fountain. All we have to do is flee to him, first of all, for forgiveness of sins. But second of all, Christ is our fountain for the purification and cleansing of the uncleanness, the effect of sin in our life. Let's stand, if you would.